take your Bible and turn to 2 Kings, chapter number 10. If you have an old Schofield, it's on about 433. 2 Kings, chapter 10. And let me read the first three verses. And Ahab had 70 sons in Samaria. And Jehu wrote letters and sent to Samaria unto the rulers of Jezreel, to the elders and to them that brought up Ahab's children, saying, Now as soon as this letter cometh to you, seeing your master's sons are with you, and there are with you chariots and horses and fenced cities also and armor, look even out the best and meekest, really means the fittest, of your master's sons, and set him on his father's throne, and fight for your master's house. Let's pray. Father in heaven, how we thank thee for this opportunity. We do pray that you be with so many things going on in the world. We pray for Israel at this time and all that's going on over there. We do pray for needs that have been missing today. We do think especially of Rose's surgery as well as Bill's surgery coming up. We pray for the others as well. But we pray especially for those folks as we think of the serious surgery that they'll be going through. We do pray that you'll be with us as we look into thy word. Speak to our hearts, for we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, as we look at this, the ruthless Jehu, it's not just what you do, but why. And, of course, what's your motive? 2 Kings 10, 1 to 36. Now, in verses 1 through 17, the judgment on the house of Ahab. In verses 18 to 28, judgment on Baal worship. And then in verse 29 to 36, the judgment and blessing on Jehu. As we look at this very bloody chapter, we see a man who is accomplishing God's will. But as we look at this, I kind of have to ask him a question. What's your motive, Jehu? You know, I'm reminded in 1 Corinthians 3, verse 13, and of course the context of that speaks about the judgment seat of Christ for believers and our works that we do for him that will be rewarded. In that text it says, Every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of the sort of it. Now that little word sort in 1 Corinthians 3:13 means what's your motive. And, you know, I think as the judgment seat of Christ, it speaks of that time. You know, it's not so much what we do. What's our motive for doing it? Is it to bring glory to God, or is it to bring glory to self? And I think that's something we need to ask ourselves as we look at this text today. Is it to accomplish God's will, or is it to further his own ambition and using that because he knows he's going to become king? To be the instrument of God to bring the judgment on the wicked family of Ahab, or just to get your way and to do away with some that might challenge you. I'm going to be nasty here for a moment, but you know, as you think of this, I've seen a lot of this in churches at times. I've seen times that some pastors maybe got somebody that's giving him trouble, and he'll kind of bend the scriptures. I'm not talking about someone that's preaching the word of God and the true message, but he kind of bends it a little bit to kind of try to get rid of somebody. Or maybe in a lot of churches sometimes there may be members want to get rid of the pastor, and of course they may use some kind of their own interpretation of scripture and kind of bend it. And I'm not talking about the true word of God. If the true word of God, it stands. But the thought to get rid of someone, and I ask, well, what's your motive in all of it? What's your motive? Is it to finish and fulfill God's word and to bring glory to him, or is it for yourself? Now, then both groups will say, well, I'm doing the will of God, when they know that their motive and self-ambition may be in it. And, of course, I think that's what we see in Jehu. I don't know if he's an Old Testament saint or not, but God is using him to bring this about, as we'll see, because there was a promise already made about Ahab's family, that all would be destroyed and all the males and that family name would not go on. But, you know, it's something to think about in what we do for the Lord. Are we doing it just for us, or are we doing it for the Lord? Now let's look at this. We read those first three verses. The strategy of Jehu. This man as a warrior and a politician. And I'm going to tell you, Washington would really be setting back the way this man does this. He's a politician and a half. As a soldier, he knows the city where the grandsons and also the sons, the whole descendants of Ahab, for he knows that they would really have a right for the throne. As you remember last week, he killed the king of the northern kingdom, Israel, as well as he killed the king of the southern kingdom, Judah. And of course, he has taken place, he's received word that he's going to be the king and that he's going to accomplish the purpose of God through this and what Elijah has already prophesied of. He is using some strategy that could be to his advantage and spare many of his men. You know, if he would have to battle them for the throne, he would lose a lot of men himself too. There was a place that one king, and he is complete with Jehu on the throne. And of course, he knew after he had already killed the king of Judah as well as the king of Israel, and of course he's taking the throne of the Israel, if he had to attack, he would lose many of his men. Now in verse 4, he was right. Fear had struck through the people. And you know, that's what a lot of people use in battles and politics, in the workplace and all, and hopefully it shouldn't happen in the church, but I've seen it in the church like that. But look at verse 5. And he that was over the host of the house, and he that was over the city, the elders also, and the bringers up of the children, sent to Jehu, saying, we are thy servant, and will do all that thou shalt bid us. We will not make any king. Do thou that which is good in your eyes. You know, as you see this, you really see the grounds of what you see. You think of communism and socialism. You know, that's really the steps that they go through when they take over a country, kind of like this man's doing it. Now notice, they're going to submit to the king, King Jehu, to be king of Israel. Those in charge of the city as well as those in charge of the children are ready to submit to Jehu as he is king. You know, isn't it amazing though? You see, you can even see it in the workplace or something when someone takes a new command, how people's loyalty so seem like they go with it. Also in verse 6, Jehu puts their loyalty to a test. Now listen at this gruesome story. To take the heads of the sons, and of course it may have been grandsons too, the words often used in the Old Testament scripture speaking of the descendants, and of course, the Hebrew word there is often used for both of them, but to behead them, and of course, that's to take their lives, to kill them. And as we have already seen, verse 19, Jehu is very ruthless. He's a man and will stop at nothing to accomplish his own self-ambition. Now look at verse 7. And it came to pass when the letters came to them that they took the king's son and slew 70 persons and put their heads in baskets and sent him to Jezreel. Now, they do the dirty work. Jehu is getting others to get his will accomplished. And like a politician, he will use it to isolate himself from being accused of this. When, of course, if you investigate it, he's really the one behind the whole thing. Now, this is a fulfillment, of course, of the prophecy of Elijah. 1 Kings chapter 21, verse 21 and 22. But we must admit the ruthlessness of this man. And, of course, what's his motive? God's using him. But is he using it to bring glory to God, or is he using it so he can make sure he gets the throne? In verse 8, he has the heads put in two piles in the entrance gate of the city for all to see. Now this was, of course, to be a message. Don't mess around with Jehu. But his brutal action may look back to chapter 9, verse 32, when Jezebel called him, if you remember in our studies previous, She called him before he took her life or had her life as she was pushed from a window and died. She called him Zimri, who's a man who had done the same thing of trying to take, of taking the throne from someone else, but he only lived, only reigned for 7 days and took his own life. And of course, he's going to make sure that that doesn't happen to him, that he's only ruling for a few days. Look at verse 9 and 10. And it came to pass in the morning that he went out and stood and said to all the people, ye be righteous. Behold, I conspired against the master, speaking of the king of Israel, and slew him. But who slew all of these? Know not that there shall fall unto the earth nothing of the word of the Lord, which the Lord spake concerning the house of Ahab. For the Lord hath done that which he spake by his servants Elijah. Now, he's kind of stretching it a little bit, and politicians often do that, as well as this man is. He, the sneaky politician of today, would be proud of how he's fooling the people. And of course, he's the one behind it. How sneaky to force the leaders in Samaria to commit such a despicable act of murder, yet his hands look like to them he's innocent. He butters up the people by saying, you're righteous, I'm guilty of the murder of the king, but who did all of this? And of course, I guess we've seen even in politics today a lot of things like that, as well as in the past too. Ahab's house and used him, Jehu forgot that although the Lord foretold this destruction of Ahab's house, he used him as the agent. It does not excuse all his ruthlessness and wickedness, as we'll see. Sadly, I have seen, and of course, as I said before, we see sometimes in church, and it ought not to be. And it ought not to be in the workplace either, but we see a lot of this. Now notice verse 11. So Jehu slew all that remained of the house of Ahab in Jezreel, and all his great men and his kinfolks and priests, until he left him none remaining. Now this could include too, those in verse 5 that were killed also. Now Jehu's big mistake, he not only destroyed all the family but the governmental leaders of Ahab, who really could probably have helped him form his kingdom. But a lot of these, I have to wonder if some of these were really the ones that did his dirty work even that were taken. Now, a dictator must remove any and all who would oppose him to stay in power. And, of course, you see this in the world that we live in today. In verse 13 and 14, he slew some from Judah, and not all were direct kin of Ahab, but they were from David's family. There in those two verses, we see 42 other folks that were killed. Look at verse 15. And when he was departed thence, he lighted on Jehoradad, the son of Rechab, coming to meet, and he saluted him. And he said to him, is thine heart right as my heart is with thy heart? And Jehoradad answered, it is, if it be given me thy hand. And he gave him his hand, and he took him up to him on the chariot. Now, a friend, an ally is what he needs. He is a leader of those who are known as the Rechabites. These were a people who really lived in more or less the rural area, the desert-like, and they believed that was the best way to live and serve for the Lord. Jehu in verse 16, come and see the zeal of the Lord. Now, this man is a respected man, and of course, evidently, he must have been a man who loved the Lord. Jehu's rule needed somebody of some respectable for leaders. He was not respectable, as Jehu was not. In politics, every leader needs someone of respect to really kind of create things and make things look right. In verse 17, he came to Samaria to declare himself king and slew any that was left of Ahab's. This, of course, fulfilled the prophecy of Elijah. But the way this man went to show his heart was not pure. For his own selfish ambition, he's really looking at it. The Lord is using him. He's using that. But I think really what his whole motive is really not so much just to accomplish God's will, but the main thing was really that he would be king. And he's following this. And of course, your motive. And of course, I have no idea the way this man was. I know he's probably not a believer, an Old Testament saint. But you know, we need to think about it ourselves. And what we do for the Lord, what's our motive? What are you doing, what you're doing? Now notice the judgment on the Baal worship. Now this is severe too. Notice verse 18 and 19. And Jehu gathered all the people together and said unto them, Ahab served Baal a little, but Jehu shall serve him much. Now therefore, call unto me all the prophets of Baal, all his servants and all his priests. Let none be waiting, for I have a great sacrifice to do to Baal. Whosoever shall be wanting, he shall not live. But Jehu did it in subtlety, to the intent that he might destroy the worshipers of Baal. Now, what a politician. He could look at someone in the eye and lie and not bat his eye. He's really a politician as well as a soldier. He is calling all Baal worshipers together in order to eliminate them in one day. Now, it is well and good that he drive out the Baal worship in the land, but the way that he goes about it. As king, he could force them out. And even as you read Deuteronomy 13, he could take the lives of them. Yet, why did he start with a lie? I know to get them out, and he's going to try to get them out in one time, and he does. It's very shrewd what he's doing. But it's kind of like a lot of people look at things, well, the ends justify the means. And you know, that's one thing, like your motive. Friend, in God's work, the ends do not justify the means. We have to do it God's way. You know, it's never right to do wrong. I remember old Bob Jones Sr., he used to tell the students, and of course especially the preachers, do right though the stars fall from heaven, do right. Something to put in and to remember. God's servant is never called upon to do evil that good may come. Romans 3:8, as well as 1 Thessalonians 2:3. He had the authority from the law even to take their life, but as he deceives them in such a way. In verse 23, he had them to verify that all the building were Baal worshipers, and none worshiped the Lord. In verse 24 and 25, he had soldiers outside, not allowing anyone to come out of the temple of Baal, and then he had soldiers come in who killed all the worshipers within. Look at verse 28, 26 through 28. And they brought forth the image of the house of Baal and burnt them. And they break down the image of Baal and break down the house of Baal and made it a drought house unto this day. That means like a latrine, a dump. Thus Jehu destroyed Baal out of Israel. Now Baal worship is removed from Israel. They not only killed all of those that worshiped Baal, they destroyed all the images that they worshiped as well as the temple. He did it in one day, what would really probably take a long time if he did it individually. But he was deceptive. I have known of things like this. You see it in the world. And sadly, it makes you wonder. You see sometimes in churches, and it ought not to be. When you do things and call it doing God's work, it is hypocritical for you to be doing it in the flesh and not in the power of God and not to bring glory to God. But really, I think all of this, he's doing the right thing, but the motive, just like 1 Corinthians 13:3, the sort of works, or the motive. Why do you do what you do? Now notice thirdly, we see the judgment and the blessing on Jehu. Look at verse 29. Howbeit from the sins of Jeroboam, now you remember when we saw him way back earlier, the son of Nebat, who made Israel to sin, Jehu departed not from after them, to wit, the golden calves that were in Bethel and also in Dan. Now he fell short. Going back to 1 Kings 12, 28 to 29, if you remember, when the division of the kingdom, remember Solomon, he ruled and his son was taking over, but he began to force even more. Solomon had really cost the people and taxed them highly, and they were even going to raise it more. And of course, the people, they didn't want that. And of course, they rebelled. And of course, you remember this man, Jeroboam, was made king of the northern kingdom. But he got to thinking once he became king. He didn't want them going back to Jerusalem and worshiping in the temple, for he was afraid they would go and be allies with Israel, with Judah, and of course maybe even go back to that area. Jeroboam as well as Jehu were afraid that the people would go back and not stay in the northern kingdom. And of course, he was using these, both men were using these casts to represent or to symbolize God, but friend, it was still worshiping idols because they were bowing down to these calves instead of God. The Lord commends Jehu for eliminating the house of Ahab, verse 30, and would allow his dynasty to last four generations. But you know, God didn't allow things in the way he did it to go by without his notice. In the book of Hosea, in chapter 1, verse 4, let me read that. And the Lord said unto him, call his name Jezreel. Now there's another story that goes with this, but the message is about him. For yet a little while, and I will avenge the blood of Jezreel upon the house of Jehu, and will cause to cease the kingdom of the house of Israel. Now, verse 31. But Jehu took no heed to walk in the law of the Lord, God of Israel, with all his heart, for he departed not from the sins of Jeroboam, which made Israel to sin. You know, you can't straddle the fence with God. You're straddling the fence or trying to get by with things that he knows your heart, he knows your thoughts, and he sees everything. Like a politician, they come to, really, you see this in the world. You see it in politics. You see it sometimes in church. It ought not to be. But using God to look respectable. I remember, and I don't know if you've ever noticed it, I remember a fellow that went to Lighthouse that was a politician here, and around the time of the election, he always was in church, kind of showing himself that, you know, well, I'm just like you all. But then after the election, you never saw him. But this man is very clearly was using God for his own ambition. As stated before, you see this in the world, and sometimes, horribly, you see it in the church, trying to win the church to for self-ambition ways, for yourself, and not to honor God. Now, in verse 32 and 33, the Lord begins to bring chastening. Now, remember Hazael, the king of Syria? He did the same thing. Remember how he killed the king? And, of course, he took the throne. But here God's going to use this wicked king of Syria. And of course, during that time, the nation really will kind of decrease over and over as time goes on. And of course, he used this man to bring about some of the chastening. Now, Jehu reigned for 28 years before his death. And his sons that ruled and grandsons and so forth that ruled his dynasty did last over 100 years, but the nation was going down all the time. And every one of these kings of his descendants were evil kings. How sad for a man to do so much but fell completely, because the Lord, would not do away with the worship of the calves. He didn't want to do that, just like his predecessor. But you know, you think of this. A man God used to accomplish his will and fulfill the prophecy of Elijah in the ending of the dynasty of Ahab. He went with zeal to complete the will of God, but was it for the glory of God or his own ambition? He went far and beyond and killed a lot of innocent people to raise himself to power. Dictator must do away with any that would be a threat. You see it in politics, you see it in the world, we see it all around us. You even see it in the workplace, don't you? And sadly, every once in a while, maybe in a church. I have seen dictators, and you have too. He was doing good by driving out the Baal worshipers, but as he began to lie to them, you know, he couldn't just do it. And the end never justifies the means with the Lord. You know, a lot of churches think they'll do something that's really not according to the scripture and think, well, it doesn't make any difference as long as we come out right. God doesn't work on those terms. It never is right to do evil that you may bring out something with the Lord. He just doesn't go with those. The ends don't justify the means. Romans 3, verse 8, and 1 Thessalonians 2, 3. He did receive the blessing by four generations ruling, but him not following the Lord brought the nation down, and of course all of his sons and grandsons were evil kings. It never is right to do wrong. Jehu accomplished the will of God, but that does not mean that God condoned Jehu's means and his motives. And of course the Lord overruled the wickedness of this man and did accomplish his purpose. God does not honor the outcome alone, but he looks into the heart and the motive and the reason. Why did you do what you did? For the glory of God or self-ambition? You know, that's why the scripture has so much to say about the heart. You know, we can't see the heart. God sees the heart. God knows what's down there. He knows why we do what we do. And of course, that's going to be one day the way that we, even as Christians, will be judged for rewards one day. What's your motive? Why do you do what you do? Just to be seen of somebody? Or do you do it to bring glory to God and be used of him and to fulfill his will? You know, as we think of that too, we always like to close, though, with the gospel. Romans 3:23, Romans 3:10, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There is none righteous, no, not one. We'll never stand before the Lord and say, oh, I'm good enough. No, we're all sinners. Isaiah 64, verse 6 says, the best that man could do is filthy rags. So if you're trying to work your way to heaven, friend, you're not going to make it. It's all by grace. Receiving what Jesus did on the cross, his death, burial, and resurrection. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on him, that word believe means to rely upon, to trust. When you stop trusting your own works and you, but you're trusting what Christ did in him alone. Whosoever believeth in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. Have you received him as your Savior? As far as I know, the vast majority here have trusted Christ as their personal Savior. Also, as we think of this too as Christians, I think you can look at Jehu and we can ask ourselves, as we serve the Lord, as we do what we do to what we call service to him, is our motives pure? Are we trying to do it to bring glory to ourselves or glory to our Lord? How we need that, to realize that. Now, I know that sermon is not applied to anyone here today, but you know, it's in the Bible and you must preach it. But you know, it's something that we all need to ask ourselves when we say we're serving the Lord. Are we really serving him and loving him and doing it for the right motive? Let's bow our head just for a moment. If you're here, and maybe God's speaking to your heart about something. Maybe something that maybe as a Christian, maybe God speaking to your heart. May have nothing to do with what we're talking about today. If I can pray with you and help you, I'd love to do that. Maybe right now, just spend a few moments with him. You feel led to come forward, you come forward. I'd love to share with you and pray with you. But I'm going to be quiet for just a moment, and then we'll close in prayer.